Okay. Okay, good. Today is December 2nd, and we are in the middle of a seven-session series, one with an introduction that we started with, and then five lectures on the five senses, and then we'll have a wrap-up when we finish. So we're on the sense of touch, okay? The sense of touch, which can involve different levels of sensitivity on the body. Obviously, your fingertips are more sensitive to touch than your elbow, right? But your elbow can also touch something and you can feel something, obviously. So if you look at the lone page that I just handed out, this page appears, you have it? In an introduction of a work that's certainly worthy to know and to study. It has been translated into English. It's called Orchot Tzadikim, The Ways of the Righteous. It's of unknown authorship. Some say it is actually written by the Rosh, Rabbeinu Asher, the father of the Torah Shulchan Aruch. Whoever wrote it, it's written in the form of categories and chapters of human characteristics to avoid and to hone. In other words, there's a chapter on anger, there's a chapter on jealousy, there's a chapter on thriftiness, there's a chapter on humility. So it divides what it looks like a commentary on the book of Proverbs or Pirkei Avot or the like. And in his introduction, he discusses some of our personality traits and some of our vicissitudes and tendencies, etc., etc. And it's similar. If you know your important source material on this topic, it reads like the Rambam and Shmona Prakim. Does that ring a bell to anybody? The Rambam's introduction to Pirkei Avot is a masterpiece of human self-help guide, so to say. The Rambam also has a work called Hilchot Deot, the laws of mindsets of some sort. There's also, of course, Pirkei Avos itself, in the book of Proverbs. There's also all these self-help, how to make yourself the best you can be. Right?
So one can guess that it's from the same time?
Yes, it is from the time of the Rambam. Now, many years later, in the middle of the 19th century, Rabbi Yisrael Salanter started what's known as the Musar movement. The Musar movement he collected a lot of these books together and said, this is what you should read. Not just the Talmud, not just the Jewish law, but you have to, the purpose of all those laws is to refine you as an individual. So he put together a bibliography of important works for people to study. And not everyone accepted this. People thought it was like chemotherapy for a sick, an intellectually or philosophically, or emotionally, or sick people who need the chemotherapy, so to say, to cure the cancer of their troubled minds, so to say. That's what they called it. Rav Chaim Brisker in the Lajna Yeshiva called his works like castor oil, which will help someone who's sick, but will make a well person sick. So we're not studying this. But anyway, but this movement became very popular. I think the most popular work that the movement today, I think the yeshivas, they teach these things, is Mesilas Yesharim. I'm sure you've heard of that. Moshe Chaim Lutzato, Mesilas Yesharim. But those works are, Mesilas Yesharim is written by Achronim, the last 200 years. These works are 700, 800, 900 years old, and in his introduction, he has a discussion on the five senses. So that's why I gave it to you, and let's read it. You see it in the Hebrew, it's the first paragraph on the fourth line, the first full paragraph on this page. So that's all we'll learn, just this one paragraph. It says, Chamisha kochot yesh ba'adam. The human being has five senses. Here it calls them kochot, which means like, doesn't mean strength, but it means five senses. Ha'achod hu koach ha'shmia. He mentions first the ability to hear. Right? Ha'sheni hu koach ha'ra'ut. Second is the ability to see. Now, the Gemara considered someone born not being able to hear worse off than someone born not being able to see. The person not being able to see can be taught to be fully functional. The person born not being able to hear is much would be much harder to teach that person to be functional. And the rabbis often considered that the person born unable to hear will also be unable to speak. Mm-hmm. Speaking is not a sense per se.
Right, that's true.
So that you've heard, I'm sure you've heard many, many times in the Gemara, the three chere shota v'kata. Remember, you hear that? Like a three-year-old. A shota means someone who's insane, or is capable of intelligence. And the chere, someone born deaf and dumb. The Gemara tells anecdotes that they have heard stories of, or known people who were born deaf and dumb, turns out, it's hard to tell how we can know this, but they could write for us. That they were highly intelligent, right? Someone like that is exempt from mitzvahs. Now, there's a discussion in the Gemara whether someone blind is exempt from mitzvahs also. Okay, but anyway, I'm just trying to explain why he referred to the ability to hear before the ability to see, right? Hashlishi hu koach hareach, then the ability to smell. Harabi'i hu koach hatam, taste. V'chamishi hu koach hamishush. The ability to touch and to sense what you're touching. I digress for the moment. The picture the Bible makes of the messianic figure. Very little is told in the Tanakh about this figure. The best picture you get in the Bible of what this Mashiach, that this Mashiach figure has, the best picture that's given to us is in Sefer Yeshayahu, chapter 11. And it's the Haftorah of the 8th day of Pesach outside of Israel. Of course, there is no 8th day of Pesach in Israel, so some communities in Israel lay this Haftorah on Yom Ha'atzmaut.
Interesting.
Okay, without the brachas, I think, but some say the Haftorah, because Yom Ha'atzmaut is a harbinger for the Messianic era, so to say, okay. In this Haftorah, he says, Mashiach will be a perfect leader who will not judge people based on what he sees or what he hears, but on what he smells. What judge is going to... And the Gemara actually tells a story about Bar Kokhba, and they gave him a court case to smell. Because they wrote down the case, they wrapped it up, and they said, here, smell. Can you tell guilty or innocent? I mean... That's taking it quite literally, right? However, the commentaries to Yeshayahu understand that what Yeshayahu was doing, well, let's see if we can figure it out. What does it mean he will not judge the people based on what he sees? You can make a judgment. An umpire sees a play and he says, safe or out. Neither on what he hears. I cannot be looking and you tell me, okay, there are two people in your kingdom. And one did this, one did that, and I can hear it without seeing anything and judge what to say, right? But who would ever think of smelling a court case? What is it even smell like? What does justice smell like?
It's also slower, though. Like, seeing and hearing might be instant, more like...
Okay, you're getting on the right track now, yes. Therefore, seeing and hearing can be a case where you jump to a wrong conclusion. Because you're not giving enough of thought into what you're doing.
Time to process.
You're so sure that you're... But smelling...
Taking it in.
Yeah.
Right? And that's, this also relates back to what I said the last class, which was, there is no birchas hanehenin. Be careful with what this means. Birchas hanehenin means a pleasure blessing. Blessing we make on deriving pleasure, like on that juice, or on that bagel, or on the cake. There is no blessing of a hanehanim on seeing something that gives you hana'ah, right? Or hearing something that gives you hana'ah.
What about a rainbow, like seeing a rainbow?
That's not a birchas hanehanim.
Okay.
Tell me, what is that?
Shevach.
Birchas ha-shevach.
Okay.
That's a blessing on the glory of this world that gives us such beautiful things to see.
Okay.
When you see the Grand Canyon or the Niagara Falls or an intense, amazing beauty of nature,
yeah.
Those are called birchos hashevach.
Oh, okay.
Right? But Birchas Hamanin is limited to food, but also to scent.
Oh.
Right? There are four different Birchas Hamanin on scent. Actually, there's five. Sunny. One is if it's so if it grows on a tree, it's borei atzei besamim, like cinnamon. If it grows near the ground, it's borei isvei besamim. Okay, so the bracha on a rose is borei atzei besamim because it grows on what looks like a bush, like the size of a blueberry, which is borei pure eggs, right? If it grows near the ground, then it's borei isvei besamim. That's two. Three, if you're not sure what bracha to make on those, you say borei mine besamim, right? Which is what we say on Saturday night. There's a fourth one, borei shemen orev, if it's in the form of like a perfume or something. And the fifth one is hanosein reach tov baperos. If you smell an esrog, a beautiful smelling fruit, esrog is probably the best one for that. So there are five different blessings to make on smelling things. Most people are not aware of it, so they just say, always say borei mine besamim and shine, and forget about it. Borei mine besamim is sense shahakol. Right, the shakol and the pidyevet, you can be yotze on it, whatever you eat, the shakol. So borei mine besamim does that. But the question is, why am I making a birchas hashevach on scent, but no birchas hashevach on seeing something, let's say, that gives me personal pleasure?
Yeah,
I would say I'm attending an art exhibit, and I'm just this painting, it just gives me such amazing pleasure. Or how about you listen to a symphony? Listen to Clair de Lune, and you say, how did a human being compose this? This is prophetic, right? So you want to make a Birchas Hananin on hearing this beautiful music? The answer is no, because the Birchas Hananin has to be on what the body takes in. We discussed this, remember? Mm-hmm. The body takes in the food. The body takes in the drink, the body takes in the scent. It's really entering your body. But what the eye and the ear take in is also somehow entering the body. There are waves that come in and it's interpreted by the brain, and you hear things. And the same is true about your eyes.
Yeah.
But it's not on the same. Not on the same. Yeah. That's why there is no bracha on, now the sense of touch on a very pleasurable back rub or a foot massage or something like that. There's no birchas hananin on that.
Does technology get into the, the eye doesn't see, the brain sees, and the ears don't hear, the brain hears, it gets transferred. I used to go to the League for the Heart of Hearing. We have a lot of Hasidic kids who had cochlear implants. It just bypasses the whole eye, the sound goes in.
Right,
I have a hearing aid that's science fiction. This ear, as a hearing aid, this has a transmitter. It gets the sound, transmits it wirelessly to the other ear, and they fabricate a signal to the brain. And they're working on eyeglasses for blind people.
Okay, we're well on the way to improving life. Okay, those are the five. So what does it mean that Mashiach will judge by what he smells? So I would suggest the following. That while both the sound and sight, right, you certainly wouldn't judge by taste, unless it's a question of you sold me a bad tasting donut or something like that. But you can't swallow the court case. But that's exactly what they seem to be asking Bar Kokhba to do, to smell the answer. No, but that's just this. The true nature of what we're expecting from Mashiach is that, and again, Bravna wrote this in the 1500s. I'm not sure if this is this continues to be the case. But you can fool sight and sound very readily. A sleight of hand. I thought that I could have sworn that was this person. It wasn't. It was either his twin or someone who looks like him. So, but
optical illusions.
Optical illusions, and certainly what you hear may be illusory. So that a judge who only judges by what he sees and what he hears can be fooled. But a judge who judges by what he smells is, of course, we're not talking about in a literal sense. It means that he's so sure of it. Mm. Now, today, I think you can have artificial mustard. You can have artificial mm-hmm. ketchup. Mm. You can scratch something and you swear.
The connoisseurs can tell.
That's you're smelling an orange yeah. or something. Right? You know, but, okay, so it means is that Mashiach will not be fooled. The main goal of the role of the early role of Mashiach is to call truth, to tell truth. This is you're making yourself sound true, but you're not. Okay.
There's something also about the times when it comes to these senses that we can remember sounds and we can remember like something we saw, but smell something we cannot remember or predict. It's always in the present.
I think I've read that, and I know myself. If I smell, let's say, certain type of
some food,
or even like a lotion or something, or I know that I once used a suntan lotion that smelled like coconuts, and I remember where I was at the time.
It connects
every
to
time
memory
I smell that
does.
Same kind yeah. of.
But
of lotion,
but can
I'm
you,
back in that place.
Can you make the smell appear without actually smelling it? That's yeah. I mean, that there's a sort of like having
oh,
in my ear the music I want
oh, to bring it back. To bring it back without actually smelling it. That's
now I get what you're saying.
Yeah.
So I can close my eyes. I dream all the time and I'm seeing
that's
something.
That's true.
Right?
That's different. Yeah.
But
yeah,
can I make here. Myself smell that smell? Mm-hmm. You have to be very, very perceptive to do something like that, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
That's among.
Which
animals? I mean, right. We humans probably rely on smell the least.
Mm. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. There are some very primitive creatures out there that have no sense of sight or sound, but they do have a profound sense of smell. Right? You see, a mosquito can smell from a mile away.
Yeah.
Wow.
You know,
get out of nowhere. My cats can smell lots of things.
They said that dogs can smell if a person has diabetes and if their blood sugar goes up.
Yes, they are categorized by the American Disability Act as a service animal.
They can also smell like if you're about to have a heart attack.
Yes,
wow. There's a whole case study on this.
Amazing. Okay, so we're much weaker in all of our senses that's than true. Most animals. So, and our strength. So the this may just be fortified. What we're saying about Mashiach is that the sense of smell is something that can't be conjured. It has to be real.
Yeah, that's interesting.
Right? It better be real because everything else can be fake, and I don't want my messianic leader to be involved in any deceit. Right, yeah. Okay, let's go back into our text here. It says, "Chamisha kochos halalu kulam maase adam, ve'en kulon nasis below echad mechamisha kochos." That whatever a human being does will involve one of these five senses. Even in sleep, you're sensing something. We know that now. It's interesting if we thought about it, is that your rapid eye movement is actually interpreting certain memories and certain signs. It's not real. It's not,
right.
not real. But you can it can be very real in the sense that at least the Rambam says that Yaakov in a dream was fighting the angel, and it made him dislocate his thigh. Right? He wasn't actually fighting an angel because a human being can't sense an angel. That's the Rambam. I'm just saying. Rashi says that he actually did fight an angel. An angel grabbed him, but that's what he's saying here is that all of everything we do involves one at least one of these kochos. And you can't do anything without one of these. Here's what he wants to say, is that the heart is the command station. He probably really means the brain. When we say the neshama in Judaism, we mean the brain, right? So he says that kol inyan v'chol ma'aseh ha'machshava nimshachim achareihem. Everything we do is dragged on by this heart or this soul, whatever you want to call it, in how it interprets these senses. Everything for good or not. So let me just use this opportunity to discuss the menorah, a famous drush on the menorah. You know, Parshas Baaloscha and Bamidbar, which we're going to lay on Chanukah. So, in the last day of Chanukah, so it starts off with the menorah, but then every story, it's a long, long parsha. Every story has to do with about some type of communication with God, or with other people. Everything. how the Levium sing, how we blow the trumpets. One of the most beautiful of all communications is asking a Shaila. They ask about Pesach Sheni, whether they can bring the carbon a month from now or they can bring it now. One of the worst types of communication is kvetching, where the people complained about the food they have in the desert. And maybe the worst kind of communication is Lashon Hara, that Miriam speaks at the end of the parasha. There's everything. There's how they prophesied, the Elder Meida, the communication of prophecy. So what does the menorah have to do with all that? So the, I think it's Rav Nachman of Breslov says that the menorah, if you look at the traditional menorah, not that we use in Hanukkah, but the traditional menorah in the Beis Hamikdash, which has seven. One, that's two, correct. Three. Mm-hmm. So the seven are the human face has seven, is a menorah. You have the two eyes, two nostrils, and two ears, mm. right? But only one mouth, that's the central part of the menorah, right? Just one mouth, that's the main part of the menorah. Right? The ears, the eyes, mm-hmm. the nostrils, right? Mm-hmm. But it's the mouth,
oh, interesting.
Which isn't a sensor per se. The mouth can sense, I can feel this, right? So the menorah is a human face, right? And what he's saying here is that the mouth is actually the communicator for the soul. And the mouth will determine whether, you know, what I sense is going for something good or chas v'shalom for something negative and bad, right? So he calls that the command station is the lave, right? Mm-hmm. Right, halev yesh lo deos rabos kigon hagava v'hanova. The heart can go in either direction. It can go to arrogance. It can go to humility. Hazikaron v'ashikcha. It could help you remember. It could help you forget. Hayagon v'asimcha. Anguish or joy. Haboshes v'haazus. Could be shame or stiff-headedness. Or azus means chutzpah. Right? Uchaelu and everything like this. Yesh od rabos. There are hundreds others. Uchol elu hadeos mischas kos minachamisha chochos. Every one of our personality traits stems from our senses. Will I sense this for good or will I sense it for bad? Ki asuma lo yuchal yiskaos ki ilu hiroe. A blind person cannot be as haughty as a seeing person.
As what?
As a person who sees.
No, as
haughty.
As haughty. Haughty. Cannot be as haughty and arrogant okay. as a person who can see. Okay. So he said we should use all of our free will abilities to recognize these things and direct them towards the good direction. Okay. Now, let's turn to the other pages I gave you. What are we doing now? Okay, this is a Gemara in Maseches Yuma. I start with a reference to three places in the Torah that mentions Yom Kippur. Because Yom Kippur is not a very sensational day. Right? We're trying to cut down on the senses to the best ability as we can, but we'll see. So, if you look at the three places the Torah mentions Yom Kippur, it's Parshas Acharemos, it describes the service of Yom Kippur. You mention Emor, which is the collection of the holidays that mention Yom Kippur again. Okay. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are only mentioned there, and in Parshas Pinchas, which mentions the Korbanos. Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur are not mentioned in Shmos, so they only mention the pilgrimage holidays, and not in Dvarim. Dvarim also only mentions the pilgrimage holidays. Right? So Emor mentions it in the list of all the holidays, and Pinchas mentions it in the list of the sacrifices. Right? So if you look up all of the references to Yom Kippur in the whole Torah, right, the word to afflict ourselves is mentioned five times.
Five senses.
So let's get, we'll get to that. Okay. So Hani Chamisha Inuyin Keneged Mi. So the Mishnah said that we have to refrain from, it says, five things. What are they? So the Mishnah goes on. I mean, come on, we're not in first grade. We can count. We're not in kindergarten. I mean, it says, that what are the five things that are forbidden in Yom Kippur? Mm-hmm. Eating, drinking, wearing comfortable leather shoes, marital relations, washing, and anointing. So the Gemara says, then read with me now. Hani chamisha inuyin keneged mi, amar achizda keneged hei inuyin sheba Torah. It lists the five places in the Torah that mention the word afflict yourselves on Yom Kippur. So each one teaches another thing that's forbidden. So the Gemara asks, va'aman shisa tnan. But the Mishnah mentions six things we don't do. I count them again. Eating, drinking, wearing comfortable leather shoes, marital relations, anointing, and washing. That's six, as John can tell us now that he's been counting. So the way that the Gemara usually answers such a thing is to say, well, two of these are really the same. Question is, which two? So the Gemara gives three suggestions for how two of these are really the same.
Interesting. Eating and drinking.
Eating and drinking is the first one.
Washing and anointing.
Washing and anointing is the same. Or
what are the other ones?
Anointing and drinking. Because when you anoint, your pores are drinking this thing. And that one has a proof text. There's a pasuk in Tehillim that says, I anointed myself with, my body drank in.
It's absorbing.
That's true, yes. It is. Yeah.
Okay. So that's how we end up with five. Now, an achila and shtiyah, just as a halachic point, is that you know that on Yom Kippur there is a definition of eating. We define eating differently on Yom Kippur than in the whole rest of the year. What do I mean? The whole rest of the year, whenever it says eat something, or for that matter, don't eat something, right? Eat something means eat matzah, eat maror, whatever it is. Right? That's a eat korban Pesach. How much is that? A kezayis, the bulk of an olive. Mm-hmm. That's called eating in Judaism. If you eat less than that, you haven't eaten. Okay? Famous question in Radbaz. Someone asked him, I have a sickly disposition, and when I eat a half a kezayis, I'm totally full. Do I have to bench according to the Torah? So what do you think the answer is? It says, v'achalta v'savata v'erachta. You eat and you're satisfied, and then you should bench.
So yes, I guess.
But no. The rabbis
no. Say no.
Because he didn't eat.
Because what?
He didn't eat.
Because it still wasn't kezayis.
Right. Kezayis, you're not eating. Okay. You didn't eat. You did something called chewing and break down the food and
you're
swallowed.
Satisfied.
But that's not called
satisfied.
Eating. Yeah, you're satisfied. You can get satisfied maybe with intravenous, but you don't want to bench on that either.
Okay.
All right? It has to be a halachic act of eating. Now, the Torah on Yom Kippur never says don't eat. The Torah says afflict yourself. No, there's no verse in the Torah that says don't eat. If I don't have an oral tradition, I wouldn't know that eating is prohibited on Yom Kippur. What it does say in the Torah is afflict yourselves on Yom Kippur five times. And our Gemara says each one is teaching another thing that you don't do. Now, I tell you that this is what we call an asmachta, because according to the halacha, these five things are not Torah prohibitions. Only two of them are, eating and drinking. Or, like you answered, one of them, eating and drinking is one thing. Why do I say this? Because when someone, let's say, is not well and they want them, but they're nursing or they're in the early part of a difficult pregnancy or something, we give them to drink
liquid
and liquid and to eat slowly, right. And if you eat with a certain amount within less than a certain amount of, or more than a certain amount of time, it's considered not eating. Right. So that time, the amount is kezayis. Time is kedei achilas pras. They have time it takes to eat half a loaf. How big is a loaf?
It's a lot.
Half a loaf is the bulk of 21 3/4 21.6 eggs.
Wow, that's a lot.
So eating a kezayis in the time it would take you to eat that many eggs. So just eat one egg and then multiply that by, right? So a loaf is 43.2 eggs. Half a loaf is half of that. So that is a I'm sorry, I'm doing an omer. A loaf is quite a bit less than that, but it doesn't matter. What matters is I'm going to give you an amount of time.
Okay.
Time frame is, usually they say, somewhere between 5 and 9 minutes. So we give an average long. 7 minutes.
Oh, sure.
So if you eat a kezias in more than 7 minutes, you have also haven't eaten.
You can eat all day long.
Yeah.
Slowly.
Yeah. In fact, yes. Someone who's deathly ill on Yom Kippur who wants to feel like they're still fasting can eat slowly because the doctor says if you don't eat, you're in big trouble, and so you have to eat. Yeah. But if they want to still feel like they're fasting, they eat in a way that's, you know, I give guys these packets. And then, okay. So that's the reason why we have that rule is because on Yom Kippur, the word don't eat doesn't appear. So the amount of eating that will violate Yom Kippur is actually more than the kezias. Because technically speaking, don't quote me out of context, eating is not prohibited on Yom Kippur. It's giving yourself satisfaction. It's denying the affliction that's also on Yom Kippur. You have to feel afflicted. And it's not subjective, because different people will have different definitions of affliction. Right?
Definitely.
Oneg is subjective. Oneg Shabbos is subjective. What gives you oneg, eat that. And if you get oneg by not eating, okay, do that.
On Shabbat?
Yeah, if you have an upset stomach or eating gives you, you know, you don't have to eat, you have to have oneg. Mm. So whatever gives you oneg, you've heard that oneg Shabbos, right?
Mm-hmm.
Whatever gives you oneg literally is translated as the opposite of inui. Mm-hmm. Oneg means, which is interesting because they're almost the same letters, oneg means a delight. Right? Inui means suffering. Right? So the Karaites, who don't have an oral tradition, Karaites actually give themselves positive inui. They'll hit each other. They'll belt each other.
On
Yom Kippur,
you're saying?
On Yom Kippur, yes.
Wow, they do. They whip.
They stand until they physically drop.
Right.
Stand for 24 hours. They stand and don't sleep. They don't sleep on Yom Kippur.
Are you serious? Don't sleep?
They take beatings. They take, you know, mm-hmm.
Catholic.
Right? Right? That's where you're going to go if you don't have an oral tradition. Right? Mara says that v'nisim es nafesh seichem is not observed by doing something positive, but by refraining from doing something. Usually a positive commandment is observed by doing something.
Right.
It's the only positive commandment in the Torah that's observed by not doing something, by not eating and drinking.
Mm-hmm.
You don't have to do something to give yourself suffering.
That's interesting.
Okay, so
you say that achila somehow is stronger than the others, and that it's, you made it sound like that is a Torah.
Yes, because yeah, achila meaning eating and drinking.
Right. Yeah.
Yeah, because it's such a primal need, it's such an obvious need of ours. And it's the one you
first
can't even go. The other you can go without. You go a day without seeing or hearing or
smelling something nice,
smelling something or touching something. But you're not going to succeed too long without.
Not the five senses, but like the other prohibitions. Like, I mean, yes, potentially one can go days without washing or.
Yes, yes, indeed.
Theory,
you consider them. We consider them rabbinic in nature.
Okay, guy on the subway. But so just like if someone is very ill and they need like some ointment, then in theory, of course. Yeah.
Mm. And although ointment was considered to be
a pleasure,
drinking and a pleasure,
right.
It's not drinking that's prohibited by any kosher standard.
No.
You can't take unkosher food down your mouth unless, of course, it's a danger, but you know you need it for serious health reasons. But when we say don't eat something that's not kosher, it's here. But you can take, if the doctor says it's mamish pig oil, from an octopus, and it's good for what you have there.
Pig oil from an octopus.
No, pig oil or from an octopus. And you rub it in, that's nothing wrong. Down here that you shouldn't put on kosher stuff.
What about like heart valve transplants that use a pig valve?
Yeah. But that's okay, you're not eating it.
That's what's going to be best.
It's going into your body.
Yeah, but if
it's
going to work best for you, then that's what they use.
Not swallowing it.
Yeah.
Being digested.
It has to go down here. Right?
But it's becoming like an integral part of your body.
Okay, that's what the doctor says. That's what's going to save your life best. There's no kosher clothes,
doesn't override that.
And kosher clothes only apply down your throat anyway. Okay,
really?
so All right, so I want to close with two places where all the senses are part of either an understanding of something or a ritual or something. The one is first where Yaakov comes in to get his blessing, get his brother's blessing to be more exact. But so he, Yitzchak, listens to his voice to see if it's really Yaakov or Esav, right? He says it's the voice of Yaakov, right?
Hands.
He touches him to feel if it's Esav, right?
Right.
Right. He tastes the food that Esav usually brings him.
Right.
And he smells him to make sure he smells like Esav.
Right.
Right?
Yes.
Vayorach es reich begadav vayorachehu, right? He says, the aliyah ends. He says, re'ei reich b'ni k'reich ha-sadeh she'brecho Hashem. Oh, my son, you smell just like the field. Mm-hmm. I love that smell.
But right? He hears it.
Maybe it was herbal essence. I don't know what he was smelling. Rashi says he was smelling Gan Eden. But, okay.
Oh.
All right, so why was he fooled? If he was using all four senses.
Because he's hearing.
Because he didn't have the sense of sight.
Mm-hmm.
So when you don't have the sense of sight, even if you, the other
give
four.
Give it a call Yaakov.
He had the sense of sound.
But he wasn't fooled by his sound.
He said, but so that's why. First of all, they were twins, so they probably sounded similar. But Rashi says that he has your objection. Rashi says it was the content.
That's right. That's right,
the content of what he said that made him think it was Yaakov, not the actual sound.
Okay.
I agree that that's not the pshat, because then it should have been Hadibur Dibur Yaakov. These are the words of Yaakov, not the voice of Yaakov.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
But okay, kol can mean, you know, shma b'kola, listen to her voice, listen to her words, right? Mm. Hashem told Abraham about Sarah. So there, what's interesting is that he honed in all four of the senses that he had, and still he was fooled.
Right, that's right.
So the reason why he was fooled is because he wanted to be fooled.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, there's no way. When someone came in and said, "Here I am, Dad," so I'm not accusing Yaakov of any subterfuge. It could be Yaakov coming in to ask me a question. Mm. I just wanted to know, is this the son who has my food with him?
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because the first thing he said, Yaakov walked in and said, Yaakov wants to talk as little as possible, obviously. He's nervous. And he says, Ovi. And he knows he has to go quickly because Esav is coming in with food himself.
Mm-hmm.
You all know what story I'm talking about, right?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So what's interesting is that Yaakov is going through this elaborate plan with his mother's help. He never would have done this himself.
Mm-hmm.
I'm sure Yitzchak that night told Rivka, "Rivka, you will never believe what Yaakov did today. Where did this Ishtam Yosheva Olim, who's sitting in the tent all day, where did he get the wherewithal? He went into Esav's closet and he put on clothing, made himself look smell like Esav. How did he do that?" Of course, Rivka said, "I don't know. No. Who could imagine such a thing?" Right? But you see that, so obviously the sense of we make our first judgment by what we see. Sometimes it's not so great.
That's true.
Right? When Yaakov meets Rachel, it says he beheld her to be of beautiful form and yifei tzor, yifei mareh. Beauty in form and beauty in just her overall appearance. And Leah is described afterwards as soft, one with soft eyes. So I like to read the story. I read the story the way I like. But that had Leah gone out to tend the flocks that day, Yaakov would have fallen in love with Leah.
Mm.
He was going to fall in love with the first cousin he met.
Because he wanted to be in love, is that what you're saying?
His mother told him, "You got to go find a wife from one of his loving children." He sees someone, and he would have fallen in love with Leah first also.
Mm-hmm.
Right? It's just that when Lavan said, "Okay, who's tending flocks today?" So Leah was busy playing on a video, and he said, not me, I'm, I don't know, whatever reason she didn't go to tend the flocks that day. But Rachel always seems to be in the right place at the right time. She's always there. Unless she chooses not to be there herself, at the wedding, for whatever purpose. But anyway, I'm trying to say is that we tend to make our first impression. I'm not sure that this is always a good thing. And I know the way let's say my children dated is they were set up with someone. We were all set up with someone. Right? So you have to pull that thing out.
This one's open.
Okay. This one's open. I'm pretty sure that on blind dates,
first you see.
The guys just decide the second they meet whether I'm going to have a second date or not.
That's guys.
They decide immediately upon looking at it that no, I don't want a second date. They act like jerks, and then the date is over soon, and that's why they only go for coffee.
Nowadays,
so not
they
to
just
waste
look
any
at
money.
A picture. On
yeah, now they just look at a picture and decide. But then if she doesn't look like that, they decide the second, the first, the minute they meet. Nothing she can talk about will change that. I'm not talking about every single guy. I mean, 90%.
You know what? You never get a second chance at.
First impression.
So that's very unfortunate. I'm sorry. I'm just my experience. Think over by now 1,000 cases. But it's wrong. We make our impression immediately with sight, as opposed to the other things, which may be easier to fool, as we see with the Yitzchak. The other thing, I'll close with this, is Havdalah. Havdalah is really sensational, because Shabbos is so different than the rest of the week. So the rest of the week is so humdrum, you know, the phones and the technology and everything, and the electricity. And Shabbos, I'm resting from all of that. I'm just, all the music I make is just from my own voice. Right, whatever, everything is prepared for before, and I don't use anything besides the you know, what I do with just my body. So it can be a sensational day, but it's really bereft of all the lights and sirens and everything else that I have. You know, makes life so busy. So the thing to make that havdalah between the Shabbos, where I rested from all that, and when I'm going back to that, is to be quite sensational. I'm looking at the fire, I'm smelling the besamim, tasting the wine, I'm touching, I have to hold the goblet in my hand, and I am hearing Havdalah. And some people dip their fingers in and taste the wine. And I'm, of course, hearing the words of Havdalah. So Havdalah is that amazing move back into that and say, well, now make my week to be, back into this, to be productive, and then I'll rest from it again on Shabbos. And it's a beautiful cycle of necessary human activity, so that we don't obviously burn out, but that we don't just lose sight of what is important for the human. The Jews are doing this all the time. We step back from where we live for a week on Sukkot. What am I as a consumer of a domicile? We step back from what we eat on Pesach for a week. What am I as a consumer of food? We step back, it's usually for a week. Mm-hmm. There are certain takanos. It was supposed to be a week in Taras HaMishpacha, in the laws of Nida, and now we made it to, it was going to 12 days. But we step back from that relationship so that when I come back to it, it also has new meaning. We step back from labor on Shabbos so that when I go back to it for 6 days, I can evaluate what am I as a consumer of labor. And every a lot of things like that. Yom Kippur, the Jews are constant ebb and flow so that we don't just have a crashing sensation of whatever it is I'm doing that isn't evaluated. So we do this for and many things in Judaism. So this will close our discussion. I mean, do we
Hanukkah?
Concentrate?
Hanukkah also, yeah. Not trying to...
You know, we are people that cares more about the sense of sound and the sense of sight. We say Shema Yisrael. We do say Re'ei Anochi Nosein Lifnechem Hayom Klalo Vracha, but because we it's something that Hashem made clear. I'm not sure when did He make it clear, but He was angry that we tried to quantify Him with a golden calf. The object of the worship of that golden calf was the God who just took us out of Egypt, but He was still angry with it. Mm-hmm. And I'm saying we're not supposed to see something that represents God. Mm-hmm. Right? Mm-hmm. So we should not make a statue, we should not make an idol, we should not, you know. Yeah. It says don't make idols of me. You know, that's an obvious point.
But doesn't the whole world represent God?
Of course. You do. We're all created in God's image.
But it's not limiting. I mean, creation, image is more limiting.
When Moshe asked God's name, he said, Ehyeh Asher Ehyeh, because I exist and I am existence. And it all exists because of me. Mm-hmm. Because I will it that it exists. So to point that God took on the form of a human being or something, it's so foreign to us. Mm-hmm. You know, and then walked the earth, and it's just foreign to us. What did they see? They saw a physical thing. No, God doesn't have that. Mm-hmm. Right, so when it appeared as idolatrous because there's God and now there's someone else, so okay, they you know, 100 years later they, you know, the idea of the Trinity came in order to resolve that problem. All right. Okay. So, what the sense of touch is obviously something that's sensual, more sensual than everything else. And like I said, the main part of touch is just our fingertips. We'll touch, you know, that, right? I'll get that better from you, or certainly, you know, or even the tongue can touch also. It's interesting. I just do since we started Chulin this week, the Gemara says that in order to properly shecht to slaughter an animal, that the knife has to be really razor sharp. Mm-hmm. Any nick in the animal is not kosher. So the Gemara says, how do you check? So it gives a number of different ways. You can hold it up in the sun and see if there's a nick. You'll see it in the background of the sun or a bright light. You can let water run over it, and if there's a nick, the water will jump. When the Gemara's final is to take your thumb, let your thumbnail go a little bigger and take your thumb and you'll feel the nick. So the reason why that in the Farshim to the Shulchan Aruch say that the Jews were living in cold areas, they didn't have such good sensation in their tips, right, at certain times of the year, so that they weren't, okay. One even in the Gemara says to the tongue, but they didn't want to do that. Not the tongue, but the teeth or something like that. You don't want to do that. It's not a good idea. All right, so
what do they resolve for people?
Thumb is the
but
best,
in St. Yeah. Petersburg, where...
Yeah. Oh. Use a light or the background of a light, and you'll see the nick in very easily.
Warm up first. Right.
Okay. Yeah. All right, Heber, that'll do it for today. And
thank you.
Have a great Hanukkah.
Thank you.
It's every other Sunday.